We're going to be in 3 John, so turn there. I'm glad we could squeeze in a little letter in the off season here, and we're going to wrap up 3 John today. And while we're going to be in the last 5 verses most of the time, I want to begin by reading all the way through. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to read all the way through 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers. And they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good witness from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And as we begin here, I want to open with a short illustration. As you know, Leslie and I have a little 1.5-year-old boy, Theophilus, and Theophilus is a very curious guy, right? He's a smart kiddo. He's very active, and he wants to get into everything. And one thing we've been absolutely amazed by raising him so far is how quickly he picks up after us. It was just the other day, Leslie was cleaning the shower. She had a spray bottle in one hand and a rag in the other hand, and she was kind of, you know, going all around the bathroom cleaning, and he just kind of followed right behind her, picked up a rag, and started doing the same motions with his hands, right? And just cleaning the air, right? Just doing this, walking around. And, you know, even though he can't even speak yet and only understands a bit of what we say, our actions are really easily followable by him. He picks up so quickly what we mean when we do something. And when we show him what to do. So if we say, hey, can you throw this in the garbage? He needs to see us do it first, and then he immediately gets it. He follows our example. And even that alone, that's quite intimidating, right? Leslie and I are very aware that he is watching our every move, that he is watching how we interact with each other, how we speak to each other, our tone of voice. And so we're careful. We talk about it. Our interactions presenting to him a model to follow, because we know that he sees and he's watching, and he's going to pattern himself after our example. And as our child, we want him to follow good examples, right? Not just in the pragmatic, helpful sort of way, but what's spiritually influential for his life. That's what we want him to follow. And as we find our way back into 3 John, this is the same purpose that John the Apostle writes with to Gaius, his beloved child in the faith. John wants Gaius to pattern his life, his spiritual life, his faith, after that which is going to be most spiritually helpful and beneficial for him. He wants him to put himself under helpful spiritual influences that will lead him in the right direction, that will align his life with the truth of God's word. Remember what John said in verse 4, and you could almost think of it as a purpose statement for the letter. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. His heart is to see his spiritual children walking in the truth, to see their lives align up under the truth of God's word. And he wanted their conduct, the actions of their lives, to be biblically sound, and for their testimony, what's produced from their life, their visible character to be built on God's word, on biblical principles. John knew that there were going to be many temptations, many different influences that would seek to try and change the pattern of his life, to move him away from the standard, to move him away from walking in the truth, and to try to align his life with some other kind of influence that wasn't following God's word. Maybe perhaps he knew he'd be tempted to follow a guy like Diotrephes rather than a man like Demetrius. And if you recall, this letter, unlike the first two, which were much more about false teaching and engaging with false doctrine, this letter is more relational. He's talking about individuals in the body of Christ, people, their interpersonal dynamics going on here that he's aware of in the different churches that he's ministering to. And when he wrote to Gaius, what did he say in the first eight verses? That Gaius had proved this initial love for the brothers, that he had opened up his home for strangers in a first century church context, and that his walk in the truth was real. It wasn't just vague or, you know, out there, but it was clear, it was evidenced, it was viable, it was built upon the truth, a love for others. And there were, again, some, like we heard last time, that did not live out of a love for people, but rather, a love for self. If you remember, we said that Diotrephes, he didn't have a love for others, but he had a love for his own significance, his own preeminence, right? He wanted to take the place of Christ, even in the church, you could say, by being preeminent. That word there was, again, used of Christ in Colossians 1, but he took it for himself, right? And so John, even in this letter, you can hear him holding up these different men in this chapter. Diotrephes, and then, as we'll see, a Demetrius, and you can hear him saying, don't be like this, but be like this. And so if we want our lives and our Christian walk to be patterned by the right spiritual influence, we need to make sure we're putting ourselves under the right voices. And in our day and age, this is extremely practical. You guys, we all are surrounded by so many influences, so many voices, so many things that could derail our walk in the truth, that could lead us a different direction, that could take our hand and guide us down a destructive path. And so this passage, my prayer is that we're snapped back into reality to be instructed in the most simple of senses, in the most simple of senses, to be exhorted to imitate what is good and not what is evil. I mean, and that sounds almost too simple, like too childishly simple. But I believe that's exactly what John wants Gaius and what he wants us to leave the letter thinking about. And so very simply tonight, we will study two instructions for our walk in the truth. Do not follow what is evil, follow what is good. Do not follow what is evil, follow what is good. And let's see where that comes from. Notice in verse 11, John sandwiched right between these two individuals in his conversation about these two individuals, John gives his first and really only command to Gaius in this letter. The last comes at the end when he says, peace be with you. This is the first imperative, really, command we have seen in the entire letter. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. That's the command in this letter. Here's the only real instruction that John sets before Gaius. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. John has so far reasoned again about the spiritual condition of different men, but now he gets very practical and kind of slides this command in here and gives this final instruction. Don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. This verb here, it's not very common in the original, but it means to model, to emulate, or follow one's example. We hear a form of it in Hebrews 13:7, and maybe this passage, you remember this. The passage says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. It's the same word. And so here in 3 John, this again is the command, which is followed by two statements, complete contrast in the most simple way to each other. They're black and white opposites. Don't imitate evil, but imitate what is good. Based on the context, really, what he is to imitate is the pattern and content of these men's lives. Looking back to the bad example that comes just before in verse 9 and 10, which we'll review, and then ahead to the good example, the conduct of Demetrius. And so the plan tonight is to consider the fruit and the root of both of these categories and be instructed to most simply to pattern our lives after the right things. And so let's first consider what it means to not follow what is evil. Look at the text, and let's read 9 through 11 once more to kind of review what we spoke on last time. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And last time we spent the whole time discussing the unhealthy fruit of Diotrephes' life in detail. And even then, we were challenged with our own craving for personal significance, our own love of preeminence. But what I want to do is just review, in context, at a high level, what John points to in Diotrephes' life that must be identified and not emulated. Let's just back up and review several aspects of 9 to 10 that are instrumental in understanding his point in verse 11. So look at the fruit. Look at verse 9, what he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, does not welcome what we say. Specifically, there was a bad fruit, you could say, in Diotrephes' life, which was that he was not a receiver of God's word, that he wasn't a receiver of the apostolic teaching, that he did not receive truth from God's word, doctrine such that the truth influenced his conduct, such that his life aligned with that truth. He didn't receive it. He rejected it. He did not welcome what John said. And so while John and others spoke truth to this man, what did he do? In his pride and love of himself, he rejected it. Right? Diotrephes was, as Psalm 1 said, a scoffer, right? And his delight was not in the law, but rather in getting his own way and making a name for himself. This evil fruit, as we traced last time, a progression through his ministry and life, and a rejection of the brothers and pushing them out of the church. Really drastic. In stark contrast to the hospitality of Gaius, we learn that he neglected some of the most basic commands of the Christian faith, right? To love others, to be compassionate. And so this man, in his rejection of the truth, expressed fruit that revolved around self and selfish gain rather than biblical priorities. And then John in verse 10 continues to reveal Diotrephes' conduct and how it plays itself out in the church. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either. And he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So there was a progression of conduct that was wicked in this man's life. His rejection of the word of God led to him failing to walk in the truth of God's word. Rather than obeying the word's clear commands, his rebellion was revealing where his priorities were and his unreadiness to be a spiritual leader. John was warning his friend Gaius of this man's actions, of his course of life, of his conduct. He didn't want him to be, again, borrowing Psalm 1, standing in the way of sinners. John is urging Gaius not to copy, don't emulate, don't follow this guy's example, don't follow what is evil. As John Stott observed, about this passage, it's natural for us to look up to other people as our model and copy them. This is all right. The elder seems to be saying that Gaius needs to choose his model really carefully. So don't walk in this man's footsteps. You can hear him saying, don't imitate his convictions, his priorities. See where Diotrephes' life deviates from God's word, from the purity, from the simplicity of the gospel. See where his life shows a deference for self and a cold-heartedness towards God's word and his rejection of it. Avoid an evil person. Don't choose to follow him. And you might think, that's kind of basic, right? That's pretty simple. The answer is yes. That's kind of ground zero, right? But we need to ask ourselves, if we find ourselves more influenced by the world, by what we see on social media, television, friends that don't have biblical priorities, why is that? Why are we drawn to them? I think if we're honest, we can all see that at times we're tempted to put, for whatever reason, ourselves around friends that might not be helpful for us, that might not be beneficial to our spiritual lives. And the warning and reminder and command here is do not be spiritually drawn away by evil people, by sinful people, by people who don't love God but who love themselves. And in the whether this is the workplace, whether this is, you know, online, whatever it is, we need to carefully consider our spiritual walk, our walk, lest we be drawn away from the truth and influenced by people that aren't biblically aligned. But notice not just the conduct here, not to imitate what is evil, but look at the root. There's a kind of result here we see in verse 11. There's a connection in verse 11 that helps us understand how he draws in this. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And the one who does evil, in the Greek, that's the evildoer. It's a compound word, right? The evildoer, right? The one who does evil actions, right? And so you can kind of see the reflection back into the previous two verses we just reviewed. The evildoer, this is the person whose conduct is marked by disobedience, marked by rebellion to God's word. They have not seen God, right? There's a root there that we need to pay attention to, a result, you could say, that we need to be warned about. The evildoer's life proves something about the case of their heart. Matthew 12:3, what does it say? It reminds us that a tree is known by its fruit. Right? A tree is known by its fruit. The fruit of our lives, our conduct, it all exposes a kind of heart. It all exposes a kind of root which is either good or bad. John, again, does not want to leave anyone in the dark. He doesn't want anyone to be confused or muddled or drawn away. If the fruit is bad, there's a bad root. And this kind of simple logic, this black and white logic of good and evil, or one who abides and does not abide, this if this, then this idea, this logic, is super common in John's writings. Consider 1 John 1:5-6. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. You hear the if, then this. There is not a good root if we are imitating and patterning our lives after evildoers. It shows a core issue in our hearts, that one has not seen God. What does that mean, right? What does it mean? Digging into that word, it's not like a mystical sense that you've, you know, had this vision and you've seen God or not seen God, not some supernatural experience. But this is really in reference to being made spiritually aware of who God really is. Do you know him? Are you conscious of him? One lexicon says this could mean to be mentally or spiritually perceptive of who God is. This is used kind of metaphorically, this idea of seeing God or not seeing God in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, which says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So even here in that passage, the same metaphor is used, right? That the unbelieving, those who do not believe God, their minds and their hearts are blind to the truth of the gospel, right? The unbelieving is spiritually blind. They have not seen God, nor have they seen the glory of the gospel. And so the course of life of an evildoer is marked by this inner kind of blindness to the things of God, a life that is not aligned with the truth, but rather a disdain and a rejection of that truth. The person who chooses to follow that evildoer follows his course of life and proves that same spiritual blindness, which is void of Christ's work. I was reminded as I studied this of one of Christ's indictments to the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, he said, "Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." And so, what's John's reasoning? What's his instruction? Very simply at the end here, don't follow the spiritually blind. Don't follow them. They're going to lead you into a pit. They're going to lead you down a bad path. Don't follow this man who's in love with his own significance. If you follow the course of their life, you will meet the same fate. So, again, why do you think that it's important for John to remind us and instruct us not to imitate what is evil? Isn't that, again, a bit too simple? Or maybe do you think he knows that there is a real temptation in us to be led astray by unhelpful and dangerous spiritual influences? I think he knows that we're all like a bunch of little spiritual children who easily can follow the next leader, the person who sounds the most compelling, who seems the strongest and is the most, has the most engaging and fun personality. I think he understands that we as immature children can be led by that, can be attracted to that, can be compelled by unhelpful spiritual influences at times. Think about how you quickly follow the mannerisms or phrases or jokes of people at work or your family, and how in your clique or in your friend group, everyone just starts to talk the same, use the same jokes. We need to be reminded to be intentional about avoiding unhelpful spiritual influences that lead us down the wrong path, away from the simplicity of the gospel, away from the goodness of Christ. Don't follow the pattern of their lives. Don't blindly follow. And so we need to hear John's words. Don't imitate them. Don't pattern our lives after the wrong things. Everything needs to be biblically appraised and evaluated and considered, and we need to make sure our lives are patterned in the truth, patterned by what is good. So let's turn the corner and consider the very opposite instruction John gives us. Follow what is good. And that's verse 11. Look again at the text in verse 11 through 12. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good witness from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our witness, and you know that our witness is true." So while John, again, points back to Joshua's evil example in 9 through 10, he kind of launches forward and looks at the good example of this man, Demetrius, and he points him to this guy. And so once again, I want to consider the fruit and root of this guy's, the basis for his life. and consideration. In verse 12, John introduces us to a third individual in this letter. A third individual. And it's just like Diotrephes, it's a guy we don't actually hear anything else about in Scripture. There's a Demetrius in Acts 19, but it's very clearly, given the context, not the same guy. Right? So this is the only example of this Demetrius we have in Scripture. And there's really not much to think about this guy beyond exactly what we have in this verse. Most scholars would infer that Demetrius was the person carrying the letter, 3 John to Gaius. And he was that guy who was entrusted with this letter. And so part of this commendation is a commendation of the sender, of the guy who's bringing this letter. But nevertheless, let's look at what John has to say about him. Notice that he tells us three times in verse 12 that Demetrius has received a good testimony. He says, from everyone, from the truth, and from ourselves. Three times. And oftentimes when we hear that threefold repetition in Scripture, what does it mean? It means the author is giving emphasis to that. He's emphasizing something here. John reiterates three times that Demetrius was to be trusted, that his testimony was good. And in the Greek, the same root word is used all three times. And so as a Greek reader, that would have stuck out really clearly to him, that he was to be trusted. As one commentator said, John appends the strong testimony to Demetrius in verse 12 without any really connecting particle or identification of this recipient. He just strongly gives him his commendation. Obviously, his Christian life was vital and impressive. The close sequence of this testimony to verse 11 implies that this well-known Christian personally exemplified the good that Gaius was urged to imitate. Gaius could follow his example with confidence. And also note that he was brought back, John brought up twice that what he was saying in his witness, in the witness of the truth, and also his own witness, that it was true, right? So he brought it back to truth. His appeal was that this man's life accorded with what was true. It lined up. The external evidence, the presentation of Demetrius' life, it matched the text. The way John wrote this, in some ways, personifies the truth. It was as if the truth spoke about this man, what it would say, it would witness to his life. It would witness and testify of the good of his life and actions. Notice it says, Demetrius has received a good witness from everyone, and from the truth itself. Again, this reflexive pronoun underscores the value John placed on the evaluation of this man's life when he held it up to the truth. Specifically here, when he says truth, it's not just, you know, one aspect, but it's God's revealed word, right? The word of God, the principles, the priorities, the promises of God's word, right? When you hold this man's life up against that, his testimony shines through. His conduct shines through. It testifies of the genuineness of his faith. Follow this one, Gaius. Be influenced by this one, by someone whose life is cemented, who is grounded in the truth. And we know that's John's heart. His joy was to see his children walking in the truth. So it would make sense that at the close of this letter, even, he would point his friend, his child in the faith, toward a different kind of example, someone that he could pattern his life after. But notice also his appeal was personal. He first appealed to the testimony of the broader church, and then also to his witness. John did not shy away from throwing his own name in the hat, his own character, his own testimony in life, to say, as a shepherd, you can trust this guy. On the basis of John's own genuine love and concern for Gaius, he could trust his testimony of him. Look at verses 13 through 14. Read with me. He closes this letter on the backside by saying, I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And you can even hear that in those three verses. This is one of the most kind of lengthy personal conclusions. And it reinforces, again, that this was a personal letter. He was writing to his child in the faith, an individual. And he wasn't wanting to watch from a distance, throw stones from a distance. He wanted to, you can see his heart coming out. He wanted to shepherd up close and personal and in person through these relationships and difficult circumstances. His heart was to be with his child in the faith, was to be with Gaius and not just lob this letter at him from afar. And so when he appeals by his own witness, he means it. He cares about him. He's concerned for him. He's ready to get behind even this guy and stand up for him. He was seeking to convince Gaius, by all means, not to follow this guy over here, but to follow Demetrius. And rather, look to the spiritual leaders who are worthy of following because their lives pass the test of truth. Now look, again, I want to notice in verse 11, this root reason why this good doer, you could say, is the way that they are. It is the same way that the evildoer, the person who does evil, in the Greek, it's, again, we have another compound word in verse 11. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good, the good doer, is of God. And I just want to zero in on that phrase, is of God, right? Because it tells us something important. John's telling us something important in this kind of critical juncture contrast here. The good doer is the one whose life and conduct produces good fruit. And it is that way because, you could say, they are of God. I want you to turn real quick to 1 John 2. Turn to 1 John 2 real quick. And I want to understand why he's bringing us back to a reality that those who are of God are those who belong to him. And that reality is intrinsic to obedience and to conduct. Look at 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So there's a connection that's really important to make between doing good and the root of that kind of fruit. The one who does good at the root, they're the ones who know God, that abide in the word and produce lives that accord with the scriptures. Turn over a chapter to 1 John 3, 6 through 7, and we're going to kind of reiterate this again and cement it. And when I say it's like scattered all throughout John's letters, you know, these are just two select parts, places. This is 1 John 3, 6 through 7. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or has come to know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Again, he's not advocating for sinless perfection here, but rather showing the spiritual reality that there is a link between the fruit of your life and what's going on in the inside. Again, borrowing Psalm 1 language, the one who is planted beside streams of life flowing from God's word produces the good fruit. Or in Christ's words, the ones who abide in the word are truly disciples. So the one who is of God is the one whose life is controlled and consumed and submitted to the truth. What this means is that the ultimate example and the ultimate pattern for us isn't ultimately Demetrius, right? Isn't ultimately Demetrius. It's not ultimately your pastor or your spiritual mentor or your godly grandparent that John wants you to follow. And that's not why he's telling him to imitate this man. Because the best, if you remember 1 Corinthians 11:1, the best that they can give you is to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The real issue is whether or not we are submitted to Christ's lordship and to his word as the authority, right? Because if that's the case, we will be set and we will be preserved in our walk in the truth. When that's our foundational commitment and the bent of our hearts is in the truth, right? We want to be around men who are patterning their lives after Christ's likeness. We want to be around people. We want to follow the leader. We want to follow the example of spiritual giants that we have around us when we see Christ in them. And we want to be like Christ. And so we need to ask the question again. It's simple. Who are we imitating? Are we imitating what is good? Are we following the example of what is good, of ultimately of Christ, right? Are we following his example? Are we emulating our life after the pattern set forth in the Word of God? Because if we're doing that, we're walking in the truth. We're living that out. That becomes practical for us. Are we just following the crowd? When a leader who appeals to our flesh, who appeals to the senses, comes along, are we just riding that wave? Are we going after them? Are we submitting to their leadership and their authority? What is taking our hand, you could say, and guiding us along in our lives? Is it Christ? Is he our shepherd? Are we seeking to be in the Word of God and be led by him, right? And are we seeking to submit ourselves to healthy spiritual influences? For Gaius, it was a man like Demetrius, right? It was to pattern his life after someone like that and to see them, see these spiritual giants and look at their lives and look at the word and say, does it line up? I want to be like the one whose life lines up with the word of God. Is that your desire, right? Is that our desire to just say, whatever it takes, whatever it looks like, I want to pattern my life. I want to emulate. I want to follow God's word, and I want it to look like that. I want it to look like it represents what is good, ultimately, the one who is good, right? When Christ is our guide, when he is the one we pattern our life through by his word, only then we will be established in the truth. It can be so easy to imitate those who come along, who give a different message, who compel us by some persuasive argument or social media post, right? But we need to be reminded from this passage to emulate what is good, to emulate ultimately Christ, right? Who is our righteousness. I love that final hymn, the hymn that we just sang, the goodness of Jesus. Are we finding our rest in him who is good, in his goodness, the goodness of Jesus? So from this passage, two instructions for our walk in the truth. Do not follow what is evil, but follow what is good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this short exhortation from your word, that as we wrap up this letter, you just remind us that the fruit of our lives matter, and you want us to be discerning and thoughtful and aware of where we're placing our, who we're submitting ourselves to, who we're looking to as authority in our lives, and if we're submitting ourselves to Christ, and if we're looking to Him as Lord, and if we're seeking to follow His example. And so, Lord, I just pray that You'd indict our hearts, that You'd give us, even just from the simplicity of this passage, You'd remind us to not set about the things of this world that fade, but truly Your word. Lord, would You help our hearts and just encourage our fellowship tonight as we serve, and would You be making us useful to Your name, Lord. So we love You and just praise You in Christ's name. Amen.